Good morning and welcome to those who are visiting with us, and thank you for your presence, every one of you, and what you're adding to this assembly. This is just one of those mornings. I just pray I don't mess up what's happened so far. The worship has been so earnest, and the thoughts put before us in prayer and comments and teaching and these songs have brought us close to the throne of God, and may we ever be affected by these grand things of the Lord. Thank you for your participation. So, you know, when you're young and you're working through school, there are a lot of different jobs you might do. And one, for a short while, I worked as a shoe salesman. And there's nothing like what happens to feet after people have walked in a mall for 2 hours and they take their shoes off. And when I mean shoe salesman, it's back when you got down on your knee and put the shoe on the person and all that. And I remember when I started the job, this is exactly the extent of my training. The manager hired me. He took me back into the stock room in the back. He said, here are the men's shoes, here are the women's shoes, here are the children's shoes. And he handed me a shoehorn, and that was it. That was the extent of my training to be a shoe salesman. Well, you know, that career didn't go very far. Have you ever been told to do something? Asked to do something, but not told how to do it? It's somewhat of a frustrating experience. I want to talk to you this morning about how to encourage. It's actually, though self-standing, a part of, we could call, a series of how-to sermons over the next couple of Sundays, next Sunday and the one after that, Lord willing, about how to do some things. And you may recall a few weeks ago I did a lesson from 1 Thessalonians about taking stock of our valuables, about how that our brothers and sisters in Christ are so important to us, and we need to appreciate the value of fellow believers. Though not part of this series, this is a companion lesson. Because if our brothers and sisters are important to us, if they are valuable to us, then there are some things we need to do for them. And one thing is to encourage. So look with me once again to the letters to the Thessalonians written by the Apostle Paul, where first of all I want you to see how that Paul instructs, even calls them to encourage one another. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he's addressing their concern about some of their brothers and sisters who had died, and they knew Jesus was coming back, and they didn't understand all that was going to happen at the end of time, and they feared that somehow when the Lord Jesus came back, those who had passed away would miss out on his coming. And he assures them that that's not the case, that when Christ ascends, he's going to raise the dead, and he's going to change them to an immortal body, and those who are living in them will be caught up in the Lord with the Lord in the air and never be with him. And he ends that teaching by saying in verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Your translation may say comfort one another. And we can understand our English words, encourage and comfort, how they are related. This is the term parakles in the original language. And the Holy Spirit over in the Gospel of John is called the Comforter. How does the Comforter comfort us? One thing that the Holy Spirit does is encourage us, as he did the apostles. In chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, in verse 11, he says, therefore, and he said more here about the coming of Christ, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Our translations here have paired this idea of encourage or comfort with the idea of building up or edifying. And we can see how that they are all connected. And then he says in just a couple of lines later in chapter 5 and in verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, Help the weak, be patient with them all. Once again, a call to encourage or comfort, or some translations say exhort them. This word means to console someone, but not merely just to say, oh, I want to give you some comfort and make you feel better, but it's the idea of consoling someone so they will persevere, that you support them so they keep going. It's not just showing sentiment and concern and affection. It's showing that to spur them on to other things. That's the idea. And our English word encourage is good for this. That's what encouragement does. It gives us a comfort, but it also stimulates us. It stirs us onward. It's a great word. Our English word encourage, it meant originally to act to inspire with courage, to infuse someone with courage, to infuse them with spirit or hope, and to spur them on to something. And we are called many times in the writings of the New Testament. We are instructed many times to give each other courage and give each other hope, to strengthen one another and stir one another up in our service to Christ. But here's a good question. Could we have a little help in how to do this? Okay, we get that. That's a good thing to do, to encourage one another. But how do we go about doing that? Well, it's here right in front of us. In these writings to the Thessalonians, where Paul is calling them to encourage one another, he demonstrates what it means to encourage other followers of Christ. So what does he do in these two letters to model an example of one who encourages? Well, go with me to the first chapter in verse 2, when Paul opens the letter, the first letter, and he says this: "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." This is a church with whom Paul was closely connected. Paul went to Thessalonica, as we're told in the book of Acts, began to preach the gospel in the synagogue, where he converted some of the gatherers in the synagogue, including some believing Greek people, and then he continued to preach even outside the synagogue, and that there was a church that was planted there. And then we're going to talk in a moment about what happened to that church early on. But Paul was there when many of them first committed their way to Christ. He is really bound to them. And here he communicates how that he thanks God for all of them, remembering them before God the Father. This is one way to encourage people. Tell them that you pray for them. This communicates something. This communicates that even when you're not with them, you're thinking about them. This communicates that when you are doing a most sacred thing, and that is praying to your Heavenly Father, that when you're doing this personal thing and praying to God, that they are on your mind. And certainly it's important that we pray for people when they're struggling in the flesh with sicknesses and things. That's totally appropriate, but it's got to go beyond that. We got to go beyond just, hey, you got a little surgery coming up, I'll pray for it. It's got to go beyond that. It's got to go into the things that matter, that really matter in eternity. And that is someone's soul and their faith and their relationship with God and their service. Do you remember how that Joseph in the book of Genesis, though faithful to the Lord, went through a terrible series of events, including being sold into slavery by his brothers, being put into a house to serve, and he served faithfully and was given a position of prominence in Potiphar's house, and then he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he's thrown into prison, into the pit of the prison, and what terrible things he's facing. But there, because God has given him the ability to interpret dreams, he interprets the dreams of two of Pharaoh's servants. One of the dream means that the servant is going to be, well, put to death. The other one, the servant, the cupbearer, would be restored to his role in Pharaoh's house. And Joseph makes this request of him in Genesis 40. In Genesis 40, he says of this cupbearer, after he's giving him the interpretation and given him the comfort that he's going to be restored, he says, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house." And house, he means there, this prison. So the cupbearer is going to be restored, and he's going to be in the presence of the Pharaoh. He's going to have the Pharaoh's ear. Cupbearer is one of the most trusted servants. And Joseph said, "Put in a good word for me." Now he delays. He doesn't remember Joseph until Pharaoh has a disturbing dream. But what an idea. What if you were in need of help and the company you work for, it's a mammoth company, and you're being treated unfair, and there's some kind of frustrating thing you're experiencing, and you make a friend who has the ear, who is daily with the CEO of the company. What an opportunity for him to put a good word in for you. What if you knew someone that was the governor or a senator or the president of the United States, and you were having some kind of issue, and they could really help, and you had someone who could put in a good word for you? Well, that's nothing. There's something much, much greater. As Christ's people, we have access to God in prayer. And when you tell someone, and especially if they are in a bad situation or struggling or discouraged, when you tell someone that you're praying to the ruler of the universe for them, that's encouraging. And Paul shows that. It's something we need to do. And then tell them we're doing it so they know it. Consider also in chapter 1, verse 4 to 7, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." And similarly, he says over at the end of chapter 2, toward the end of chapter 2, he says in verse 13 and 14, again, of their conversion to Christ, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is, as not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffer the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." What does Paul do here? He commends these Thessalonians for leaving their idolatry, leaving their pagan ways, and accepting the word of God, the truth of the gospel, and starting to serve Jesus Christ. He commends them for their faith and acceptance of Christ. How many ways can you categorize human beings? We understand that that can become a prejudicial exercise, where we use some kind of standard to put people in this column and people in that column, and it's not a good thing. But life requires us practically to do something like that all the time. You go into an ER, and they are triaging everyone who comes in that door. And if you've got a sore throat and a sniffle, they're going to put you in some plastic chair, and you're going to wait there for a while. If you've got half your arm cut off and it's gushing blood, they're going to take you right in. They're going to triage. They're going to put everybody in categories. Colleges take applications and they do interviews, and they accept certain candidates, or they accept certain candidates in certain programs. The military places people in different roles of service based upon their application as well as their aptitude. People are classified as rich and poor and educated and uneducated and famous or common. There are racial distinctions and there are national distinctions. But with God, we understand through the Bible in two areas. The Bible speaks of how God looks at us. First of all, when it comes to loving people, we're all in one category. All of us. Age, race, nationality, job, wealth, abilities, even how we've lived our life. If we've ignored God and cursed Him or we've served Him, God loves all of us. When it comes to the love of God, there's only one category. We're all in it. But there is another category where God separates. And again, it has nothing to do with our physical appearance, has nothing to do with our bank account, has nothing to do with our occupational resume, has nothing to do with any of those earthly surface things. We see in the Bible there are two categories. There are saved people and there are unsaved people. There are those who have been washed by the blood of Christ and those who have not. There are those who have committed to be a disciple and follow after Jesus Christ and those who have not. And only God perfectly knows who's in those categories. But the Bible teaches us there are two. In the parables of Jesus and the writings of Paul, such as in the book of Romans, they teach us that it's the people who have good and honest hearts who receive the gospel. It's the people who are willing to listen to God and trust and fear Him who become the saved. So what that teaches us is this. Anybody that believes in the gospel, that has named the name of Christ as the Savior, that has been washed by Him and raised to newness of life with Him, and they're trying to follow after Jesus Christ, anybody who's in that category, to the best of our determination, we should appreciate, value, and commend them. And the thing that adds extra weight to what Paul says to them is what they had gone through because they had become followers of Christ. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, they had received the word in much affliction. He comments over in chapter 2 verse 14, how that they had suffered for their faith like some of their brothers and sisters in Judea, Jewish people who had accepted Christ. And so, what he says here is, I commend you for your faith in Christ, and especially because you've had to pay a severe price for it. Because immediately the people in Thessalonica who became followers of Christ were persecuted for their faith. We should appreciate anybody who's a Christian. And what should prompt us to appreciate and commend them for being a follower of Jesus even more is to realize what storms, challenges, and trials they've been through, and yet they serve Christ. I commend you for following Christ if you're a follower of Jesus. But I know the backstory of so many of you, and I know that so many of you, that things have happened to you in your life that a lot of other people would have given up on God. They would have walked away from following Jesus, but you haven't. You're hanging in there. You're persevering. Your faith has not been eroded by the storms. Even by the slow rain, your faith has not been eroded. We need to see that in each other. And we need to commend one another in that perseverance. We need to be affirmed by one another, our faith and our service to Christ. Because when we are affirmed, we are encouraged to keep moving on. What else does Paul do? When he says there in first chapter of the first letter that he gives thanks for them, he says in verse 3, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says over in chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. You see, Paul is demonstrating for us encouragement. He is noting to them specifically what they have done and how, by noting that, he's encouraging them to continue in that. We see him do this also in the first chapter of the second letter, where he says in verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God, for your steadfastness and faith and in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. What Paul is doing here is he is noting to them their godly attitudes and actions, specifically their godly attitudes and actions. He is identifying ways in which they are models, their love, their steadfastness. He's commending them, and as he's doing it, he's lighting a fire under them to keep being that kind of person. The human spirit is a mighty force. It's how God has made us. And a human being can push forward against great opposition. And to be a Christian, you've got to push forward against opposition. However, we're also built in such a way, though we have a very strong spirit, that when our behavior is positively reinforced, we're more likely to repeat it. These Thessalonians had shown steadfastness to the Lord in the face of opposition. They had shown brotherly love to one another. And Paul is noting that to them so that they will be positively reinforced and encouraged to continue to do that. We need to note specifically the good things we see in our brothers and sisters and express that we see that and encourage them. And by just noting that to them, it encourages them to continue that. Think about what discourages us. When we think our service is in vain. When we don't see our service to God generating the results we expect. And we think somehow that it's in vain. What discourages us? The grind discourages us. Day after day after day, do this, we got to do that, we got to push ahead, once again we got to do that, and then we got to do it again, over and over and over. That grind is draining. But when we see other Christians, their love, their faithfulness, their service, their unselfishness, their kindness, their patience, their strength of spirit in the Lord, we see those things and we communicate it to them, it reinforces that they are on track and their service is not in vain. That's what Paul is doing for the Thessalonians. And then look in the third chapter of the first letter, in verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. And the backstory again is important here. What happened in Thessalonica, before we read this, is that Paul went into this area, preached in the synagogue, then preached outside the synagogue. A great persecution arose. So intense was the persecution, Paul had to flee for his life. It's not that Paul was a scaredy cat, but what good would Paul do the gospel if he's dead? Eventually he will be a martyr for the faith, but that will be in time in the Lord's will. But Paul kept moving on and kept preaching in new places. And so he had to prematurely leave Thessalonica. So he left behind these brand new babes in Christ. And he was very concerned about them. We see this demonstrated in the book of Acts, chapter 16 and 17. We also see this here referenced in these letters to the Thessalonians. And so what Paul does is he wants to know, are these Thessalonians surviving? And so he sends Timothy back to help them and to bring a report to him. And this is how Paul responds. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. What a cycle. Remember that word comfort and encourage are basically from the same original root word. Paul got comfort or encouragement when he learned that the Thessalonians were still faithful to the Lord and thinking fondly of him. And then he communicates this to them and he tells them, you have helped me. And what would that do to them? Encourage them. What a cycle. When we tell others how their faithfulness has inspired us, when we tell others how their love has touched and strengthened us, it conveys to them that they're making a difference in serving the Lord. And they will try to keep making that difference. They will be encouraged to persevere. When these Thessalonians hear how much their faithfulness, yes, even continually in the face of opposition, how much it brought comfort to Paul, who was constantly suffering for the gospel, that would have been an encouragement to them. And that's why Paul expresses it here. You see, just knowing that other people are persevering in service to the Lord is an encouragement. I want you to think about that experience. If you've lived a few years, you've known someone who was a follower of Christ, and then you hear that they walk away from the Lord. It's a little bit of a kick in the gut. But there's someone you knew years ago, and then you encounter them again, and they're continuing to serve the Lord. That's an encouragement. Just knowing that others are serving the Lord is an encouragement, which means never underestimate how your faith is impacting other people. Which is why you should never underestimate your presence at these assemblies. Because your presence at these assemblies confirm that. Now listen, we all understand. You can go to church and put on a show. We all know that. And people do that. Not most people. Most people who aren't really interested in the Lord, they don't stick with it. They jump ship. And so your presence at these assemblies, it encourages other people. It really does. You may think it's not much, but it's a lot. It's a great encouragement to other people because you're conveying to them that you're hanging in there, which encourages them to do the same. You know, we're told in the book of Acts that Barnabas had a nickname, and that nickname was Son of Encouragement. And when you read about Barnabas in the book of Acts, as well as some references to Barnabas in some of the letters, Barnabas certainly fills that bill. He is a man who is there supporting his brethren and helping the saints in so many different ways. One of the most Barnabas-like people that I've met in the kingdom, I became acquainted with about a decade and a half ago. And we were in a local church together outside of D.C. His name's David Truong. Now, that's a Vietnamese name. Dave and his family fled Vietnam in the mid-1970s after South Vietnam fell to the communists. And he and his family have some story, an incredible story. They were Vietnamese refugees who ended up in America. And some in his family learned the gospel. They never grew up going to church, really. Church was just a foreign thing to them. And the Bible was a foreign thing to them. But he had a couple of siblings that became Christians, and one of his siblings, a brother, was dying of a brain tumor. And David nursed him and cared for him, and his brother taught David the gospel, and that's how David became a Christian. And David was in a congregation with us, and I tell you, he's one of the most encouraging people you've ever been around. And I'm going to quote David Trung this morning. This is what David Trung would say. I mean, he's just a raw pagan, just like the people in the book of Acts when he became a Christian. Very intelligent man. He's had a career as a lawyer and succeeded in things like that. But really what makes David tick is being a follower of Jesus. And this is what he would say so many times. He'd say, you know, about being a Christian, half the work is just showing up. You hear that, you know, in the workplace, show up is half the work. And what he meant by that is you need to be in the assemblies. Because it's not everything, but it's about half. And what David understood by that, and why that's profound, is because that's where you're connected, where you learn the word, where you're encouraged, and where you can serve your brethren by encouraging them. Because if you're not in the assembly, basically, you're hindered from encouraging your brethren. There's teaching you can pick up here and there in different situations, but unless you're with your brethren and assembling with your brethren, you have limited capacity for encouraging them, which is what we're called to do. It's like a water line that gets clogged and there's just a trickle coming through. You can only trickle encouragement if you're not connected to the brethren. And a big part of being connected to the brethren is regularly assembling with them. That's why that passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, where in the second verse it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. It says in verse 24, the purpose of that, to stir up one another to love and good works. Stir up is a synonym for encourage. We've seen that already. We gather to encourage one another. And every time I see you, you encourage me. And look what he writes in the fifth chapter of the first letter. Toward the end of the letter, he writes this in verse 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will surely do what? Keep you blameless in spirit and soul and body. In similar fashion, he says this over in the second letter in chapter 3 in verse 4 and 5. 2 Thessalonians 3, 4 and 5. Sorry, I have first, but it should be second. He says in verse 4 and 5 of the second letter of the third chapter, and we have confidence in the Lord about you. The confidence is in the Lord, but it's about them. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 4, that you are doing well and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Paul is showing the importance of believing in the potential of your fellow Christians and envisioning their growth. There's a gentleman we knew years ago, decades ago, in Louisville, Kentucky, who was a master craftsman. He worked in a plant, but he could work with wood, with metal. He could do anything. And he loved buying old things, antique things, like furniture. He bought an antique tractor and did this. He bought antique appliances and did this. And he would buy them and he would restore them. And he had a photo album. And he showed it to me one time. And he showed me the picture of that chest of drawers when he first found it and how ratty it was and chipped it was and faded and messed up, and then a picture right beside of it after he had restored it. Beautiful. Same thing, that old tractor. He found this old rusted out tractor. And when he finished with it, it looked brand new, though it was like 60, 70 years old. You see, when Porter looked at an old piece of furniture or an old appliance or an old tool or something, what Porter saw was something different. Can we look at each other that way? Please look at me at not what I've been and what I am, but what I can be. When Paul looked at these Thessalonians, he saw people who had mightily held on to their faith in the midst of opposition. But he saw they weren't done and what more they could be, because his confidence was in the Lord of what the Lord could do. Some of the most discouraging things you can ever hear said are things like, you'll never amount to anything. You don't have what it takes. You're not going to go very far. No matter what area that's in, academics or your work, career, or some kind of art or music or sports, those are discouraging things to hear said. But did you know that in Christ, every one of us has the potential for growth? Sometimes you hear it said of a plant, well, yeah, that plant is a pretty plant, has nice flowers, but it won't grow in this environment. Our temperature, our rainfall, it's not conducive for that plant to flourish. And you got to only plant certain plants in certain places or they won't make it. That's not so of any believer. Any believer in Christ can flourish and grow in any environment. Why? Because of the Lord. Because of them. But if they put themselves in the Lord's hands, they follow after the Lord, they're faithful to the Lord can grow them. Do you see how Paul is making an effort in these letters to get the Thessalonians to see that about themselves, of what they could become? We need to see the potential in each other. We need to communicate that we have a vision of their growth. And that is like fertilizer. It's an encouragement to them to grow. And then look at this in 1 Thessalonians 3. When Paul is referencing how that he had to leave Thessalonica because of the persecution prematurely, look at what he did because he couldn't be there to help them. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Now, what is Paul talking about here when it comes to Timothy? Was Timothy merely there just to take their little hands and pat it and say, oh, everything's going to be okay? When you read the book of Acts and you read like the letters to Timothy and some other references, Timothy was a young man that Paul had trained in the gospel who had shown great faith himself, that Paul would send places to teach them. Paul would send Timothy to places to bolster people's faith as they served the Lord. And Timothy did that by teaching them and exhorting them and reading the scriptures to them. That's what we learn from the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, how Timothy operated. Paul sent Timothy back to continue to help those Thessalonians, and Timothy's main work was teaching the word. And over in the second letter, again, my apologies, that should read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Sorry, I used that invisible ink there for that. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verses 13 to 14, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what he said so far. So critical to their birth in Christ, their salvation in Christ, was their acceptance of the truth of the gospel. And so will it be to their future. Verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. The use of the term tradition here does not mean a man-made habit that's passed on. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ who was inspired of the Holy Spirit. And when he went about preaching, he communicated from the Spirit of God the truth of God. And sometimes he would write letters, just as he had been in Thessalonica and preached and taught them, had to leave, and he writes letters back to them. Also, when he wrote these letters, these were inspired teachings from the Holy Spirit. And just as they had accepted the truth of the gospel, he tells them to stand firm and hold on to the word, the teaching that was given to them. Point them to the word of God. As we've seen, words and deeds extended from our brothers and sisters to us can encourage us. As we extend certain things where we appreciate them and we tell them we pray for them and we commend them for their faith and we commend them for certain acts of service, and we commend them for helping us and encouraging us, we can encourage one another that way, and that's important. But the greatest source of encouragement is the Word of God. Let us never forget that. I need your words of encouragement. You need my words of encouragement. That the thing, though, we must have to stay encouraged is the Word of God. It's like this. We're all just batteries. You know, batteries, you know, little ones or big ones, batteries constantly have to be recharged, right? Batteries can only carry so much energy. We're just batteries trying to energize one another. The Word of God is the grid. The Word of God is the energy source. The Word of God is what we plug into to get encouragement, that then we carry that energy to others. But the ultimate source of energy and strength and encouragement is the Word of God. Sharing God's Word and reading it with them and studying it with them and teaching it to them connects them to the ultimate source of encouragement. So to those who teach and preach, there is no one who has a corner on that. There are so many that share in that work in small ways or significant ways. It doesn't matter. But if you teach and preach, understand there's so many things you can do. You can instruct people. You can inform people. You can correct people. But the most important thing you can do with the Word of God is encourage people. There's a need for instruction. There's a need for information. There's a need for rebuke. But the constant need is to use the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to explain the Word of God, and connect your brothers and sisters to the Word of God that's been revealed, because that is their ultimate source of encouragement. That's how Paul encouraged. And he pointed them to that. In Acts 14, Paul is finishing up a most remarkable experience. He has been called to start his ultimate service in Christ, to be a witness and to be a messenger to nations, to kings, to peoples of various places and backgrounds. We see at the end of Acts 14, the end of his first missionary journey, where he and Barnabas went all through Asia Minor and parts of that eastern Mediterranean area. And we read how they're wrapping up that journey in Acts 14, verse 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned. They're going to go back through the cities where they'd already preached and people had been converted. They're going to go back and revisit those new churches. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them. Some translations say exhorting them, but it's that same word that's often translated encourage. Encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. We all know what a default setting is. Certain machines come with a default setting. Especially computer software has default setting. For instance, you use a word processor. There's probably a default font. Maybe it's Times New Roman, or maybe it's Arial. Who knows what it is? You have default settings on your computer. We should have a default position regarding our interactions with each other. Regarding our relationship and interaction, our default position should be encouragement. Even as we'll see in the next couple of weeks, there's a place for admonition. There's a place for correction. But what most people need most of the time is encouragement. Paul demonstrates it here as he went back through those cities. He demonstrates it in the letters to the Thessalonians, and really, he demonstrates it often in the New Testament. What most people need most of the time is encouragement. Let's follow that example. Well, Brother Les has another hymn for us to sing together, and this one to prompt us to consider our souls' relationship to God and to encourage any soul here who understands the gospel, believes the gospel, and like the Thessalonians, you're willing to commit your way to Christ regardless of affliction and opposition. If you today believe and you're willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then turning from your sins, you can be baptized into Christ. And you can begin that journey with him to the Father's throne. If you need to respond, why don't you do so as we stand and sing.